Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. So there are certain things that should follow our conversion, that there's a purpose that God has for us. And that's the purpose that Paul impresses upon the Colossians. They ought not to treat their conversion as some sort of joining a club and then just putting it away somewhere safely, but rather it's something that we have to pursue. And this is the way that he expresses it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 33, it's found in the back of the blue hymnals. Page 45, all about what it means to repent and what it means, what conversion means. So it says, question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. So far from the Catechism. Dear people of God, we face this important and practical Lord's Day which reminds us that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just the beginning. We've only, as they say, we've only just begun. Redemption, of course, is accomplished. Redemption is complete. There's nothing we can add to it, nothing that we have to do in light of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It's all been done. It's all fully accepted by God. And we are given the right to be called the children of God. We have places reserved in heaven. We are marked as those that belong to God. All of those things happen instantaneously the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no probationary period for that. But the question is that it? Do we simply rejoice in that and say, well, now we're safe. Now we have an insurance policy. Now it's guaranteed that we're going to heaven, and therefore we can just take it easy, sit back and relax because everything's taken care of. And certainly that isn't what the scriptures understand and teach about what God is doing in us. And that's why in Ephesians, in the whole focus on election, there's a purpose to it. He elected us before the creation of the world to be holy. To be holy. As I've already quoted in our prayer, He has begun a good work in us. Clearly that work is not complete the moment that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in fact, that work begins when we come to faith. Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And we are told that it's not going to be complete until the day of Christ, until Christ comes back. And the Apostle Paul clearly informs us of that in his own life, that he's pursuing it with everything that he has in Philippians. He's reaching out for it. He's straining to make progress along that path. He said, I haven't reached it yet, but I strain with everything that I have, just like a runner trying making every effort to get to the finish line. So the work is ongoing. And the work is a glorious work. And the work is all about bringing to reality what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, taking our sinful and polluted life and bringing it to the point, as we've so often mentioned and said, for the church to be a bride beautifully adorned for husband. For us to be the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven without any spot, without any sin. Perfectly in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. So anyone that looks at Christianity as you just believe it, now you're counted with the religion of Christianity, and then that's it. I mean, there are many religions like that. You associate with them, but that's it. Now you just basically live your life. But when, if anyone asks you what religion, you just put the one that you're in. But you don't really pursue it. But that's not the case with Christianity. You can't have it that way. If anyone is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he himself said, you have to take up the cross daily. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up the cross and follow him. And there's lots of sacrifices to be made. There's lots of fights that have to go on in terms of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Once we were enemies of God. Once we were sons of disobedience. But now God has begun a good work in us. And so we have to be conscious of that. Otherwise, as even in the churches, this whole controversy of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people were having, you know, making the idea that you can have Jesus as Savior and not necessarily Lord. Well, that's so ridiculous. You can't have him as Savior and not follow him. I mean, that would be like when Paul preached and people said, oh, you know, let us sin that grace may abound. And we were saved. He saved us. He's done everything. So let's not worry. The more we worry about how we live, the more we show that we don't really trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. Which is, as I say, is totally alien to what the Apostle Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3. Having encouraged them, as we're studying in Wednesday evenings, having defended the fact that they are believers and that no one should put them down, no one should overburden them, no one should take them back into bondage to what people say, having said all of that, he doesn't want to give them the impression, just live the way that you want. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Just live the way that you want. No. Yes, it's true. He didn't want anyone undercutting and undermining their salvation. But he certainly didn't want them to sit still and do nothing. And that's why he says, if then you were raised with Christ, if you're Christians, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now we're citizens of heaven. Now our minds and hearts ought to be occupied every day with things of heaven. We ought to always look at things around us from that heavenly perspective, from our spiritual perspective, and not simply on an earthly level to get ahead, to make do, to provide the things that we need. No, no, no. There's been a complete change in us. And so each and every one of us as Christians needs to say, what does that mean for me? What does God want me to do? Now that I'm a child, how am I supposed to behave? What am I supposed to occupy myself with? Is it simply that I just pursue my own goals and things of this life and just add that I'm a Christian along with it? Or is Christianity to dominate everything in my life? Well, certainly it's the latter. Christianity must dominate every aspect about our life. So as it says, what does this mean? What does conversion mean? What does repentance mean? When you say you've been converted, what does that mean? Or you say, I repent, what does that mean? And that's why the Catechism asks those questions, so that we may have a right perspective of what these things mean. So when we talk about conversion, we mean we convert from being one kind of person to a completely different kind of person. There's a radical change. There's not a little band-aid here and a little band-aid here, little shift there, little shift there. No, 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 absolutely not. If we understand total depravity, if we understand the nature that we have, the sinful and depraved nature that we have, then you understand as well as I do that there's no little fix as far as that is concerned. Ezekiel didn't say that God is going to do a heart surgery on you. He's going to fix little things, move it here and there. That's not what he said. He said he's going to take away that hard heart of stone. He's going to give us a new heart. Because the old one can't be repaired. It just cannot be repaired. And so you can't take your old life and say, I'll just make a few, changes, but that's it. Everything. No, it's not. Everything isn't fine. Your whole life was geared towards a certain direction. It was following the devil. Even though you would not want to say that, because you would want to say, I'm following the beat of my own drum. But there's only two beats. They're either the beat of the devil or the beat of God. One of those. You're not following your own way, that's for certain. And Paul says, we were following him. That's what it was. Now when you become Christians, you change that. By God's grace, we change. Now we're following, we're going in a different direction, diametrically opposed to the direction that we were in. And we're following a different Lord. No longer the devil, but God himself. There's a turnaround to focus our minds on him who we ignored before, him whom we didn't want to follow, his commands that we rather have, forgotten about. But now, that's what we want to follow. We want to honor him. We want to give him praise. We want to give him glory. As Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Just emphasizing this radical nature of Christianity. It's so radical that people around us can't stand it. I mean, the world has an ability to accept changes. Changes that kind of make us shake our head. But the world gets used to it. The world gets used to it. They accommodate themselves to it. But they never accommodate themselves to God. They never accommodate themselves to someone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no appetite for that. Because it challenges them. And they stand opposed to it. They dig in their heels with everything that they have. And the devil, of course, always does. And he tries to undermine it. He does everything in his power to stop that change. Because to him, he sees the hand of God at work. He sees the fingerprints of God at work in people's lives. And is always good. And he hates to see that. He wants to destroy that. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a transfer. We move from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are no longer under the devil. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer are to be instruments of unrighteousness. Now we're to be instruments of righteousness in the hands of God. We're to fight with everything that we have. We're not under law, we're under grace. There's this radical shift and change in our status and in our relationship with God. And we have to change accordingly. So when we live as converted people, then we have new allegiances. Everything that we do has to be in line with what God's word says. Our whole life is part and parcel of God's great work in the church. He's building us into this beautiful temple of God. And each of us is a living stone. God is intricately involved in shaping us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves to shape ourselves the way that we want. No, we're his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he planned, purposed beforehand. He has a plan for us. And that's why the Holy Spirit, in line with that plan, has begun a good work in us. So don't hold on to your old life. Don't try and patch things up and make it acceptable. No, no, no. It has to go. There's a new direction to your life. There's a new purpose to your life. And it's a delight for us to understand that and be part of that. No, we have to let go of that old self. And the phrases that God's word uses about the old self are very telling. The old man, says Paul, has been crucified. That's no rehabilitation. That's a destruction of the old man. We don't want anything to do with that old man anymore. That old nature that we had. It was set on opposing God at every chance it got. That's what it was designed for. And so Paul would have none of it. He doesn't want that. He said, my old selves have been crucified with Christ. And even though it rears its ugly head so often, wanting us like a bad friend who keeps coming round and still wants to hang around with us and wants us to go with them and leads us off into bad directions. And we have to keep saying, no, I'm not that kind of person. I don't want to hang around with you. You know, in our counseling with, you know, people with that were on drugs in our past, that was one of the things. Their environment, the people that they hung around with before, there has to be a radical breaking of relationships. Otherwise, they always keep getting dragged back and dragged back. That's the way it is with us. That's the way it was in the Old Testament when God led the people into the promised land. You remember what he said? He said, the people that are there, you drive them out. Don't live with them. Don't cohabit with them as though we can get along. He says, no, they're going to trip you up. Don't do it. And initially, they made a real good effort. The tribes of Israel made a real good effort to drive them out. After a while, they got tiring. And after a while, they said, all this hard work. Why don't we just agree to be at peace with one another? You don't bother us, we don't bother you. But that's not the way sin is. Sin cannot help itself. That's like saying to germs and diseases, you don't bother us, we don't bother you. No, that's the whole nature of them. They want to pollute others. That's what sin, and that's what happened. And we know the history of that is in the book of Judges. They were taught by their interactions to do what was right in their own eyes. And they did it over and over and over again. That's the way it is. That's the way it is with you. You have to recognize that you, the kind of person you were, has a radically different direction to their life than you have now. And if you still hang around with that, and you still think those thoughts, and you still walk those ways, you're not going to make progress. You're not going to make progress. The very words that are used, put to death the deeds of the flesh, shows that there's no negotiations here. No. This is radical as it gets. You have to root it out. Just like cancer, you can't say, well, it's a little bit now, we can leave it. No. They go at it with everything that they have. They want to destroy every last cell that they can get their hands on. It is going to spread. And so you and I have to fight that. And how do we fight that? It's to bring out the new self, the new man, the man in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That we learn how to think and we learn to appreciate the wisdom of God. We learn to view things from heavenly perspective. We see our lives differently now. We see them as instruments in God's hand. And we want to be effective and faithful instruments in God's hands. We want to promote this wonderful kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be used by Him. And so we want to pursue that life of holiness. We want people to see in us, as we were looking at last week, we want people to see in us the power of God's grace and the gospel working itself out in us, in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, the way that we think, so that people might know how wonderful and powerful the gospel is, so that they may be encouraged to believe. Not just theoretical for us, it's something that we are to experience. And that's why Paul puts it that way. If you've been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been raised to newness of life. That's the way he begins in Romans 6. So that's the life we're to live. Like the apostles, we can't just go back to fishing, back to our own goals that we had before. No. God has a new purpose for them. And what a glorious purpose they had as they turn the world upside down. Know in Jesus' own words, what you're called to do is to take up your cross. Deny yourself. Deny your old self. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ so that it may lead us into holiness. But there's a process in terms of how that happens. And part of that process is that we have to repent. We have to reject sin. We have to say no to sin. We have to say, no, we're not going to live together. No, we're not going to walk hand in hand. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to stand firm against the devil in terms of the sins that he calls me to practice. And says, well, they're not that bad. I mean, just like the way he said to Eve. It's okay. You can eat of that food. I think it's going to be good for you, actually. I think it's going to promote the purpose that you have to be like God. It's going to make you like God. So I would go ahead and eat it. And of course, she listened to him and did that very thing. We know the experience with sin. We know what it did to us. We know how addicted we became to it. We know how destructive it was in our lives. What a mess it made of our life. We would not write books about the way that we lived before we were Christians. There's nothing to write about. In the eyes of God, there's nothing to write about. We should be ashamed of the things that we have done and thought and the way that we've carried ourselves in this world. Every one of us would be guilty before God. We wouldn't raise up our heads. We, like the publicans, would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We, like the Apostle Paul, would say, if we look in ourselves, we're the chief of sinners. And if we don't come to that conclusion, it's because we're not looking. Not because it's not there. It's because we're not looking. So we have to take a good look at sin and then take a good look at the cross and say, that's what that produced. That's the results of my sin. All the pleasures I had, all the fun I thought I had, this is the price that was paid for it. How wretched sin was. How deceptive sin was. And then we had to hate it with everything that we have. Yes, David sinned greatly in the things that he did, in terms of adultery and murder. But he understood what he did. And there was that repentance that he showed in Psalm 51. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sins are always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I mean, now David humbled himself. What I've done is terrible, he said. I've sinned against you. So often we don't see sin as against God. We see sin as against other people. And sometimes we think they deserve that, what we did to them. But we're sinning against God. We're rebelling against him. We're aiding and abetting the devil in his purposes. And so there has to be a real, genuine remorse and a real recognition of how terrible sin is. And until we see it that way, we're not going to fight it. We're not going to put it to death. We're going to learn to live with it. We're going to learn to cooperate with it. No. We need to hate it with everything that we have. As I said, just as we hate certain diseases, we need to hate sin in the same way. Beautiful God, we've had some bad news today, but I can tell you this. Sin is much more damaging than cancer. Much more damaging than all the diseases of this world put together. Sin is worse than that. And we need to recognize it as such. So we need to reject it. We need to fight against it. And we need to run away from it. We need to put distance between ourselves and sin. Sin is not something that we just say, oh, I don't want to do it anymore, I don't think it's good, and now we carry on and we never do it. It's not like that. It's the worst addiction that there is. And you know, with addiction, if you're going to break addiction, it takes everything that you have. You have to plan every detail of what you're going to do and where you're going to go and when you're going to go and who you're not going to hang out with and places that you're not going to go. All because we don't want to And that's the way it is with sin. That's what God is calling us to. Fight sin. Reject it with all of your heart. Have nothing to do with it. So that we might put it to death and that we might put on the new self, the new man, made in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pursue holiness. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that should be something that we understand and want to do. Who doesn't want to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what is it about Christ that is unsavory? What is it about Christ that is not joyful? What is it about Christ that's not pure and holy? Nothing. Dare I say, what is it about Christ that is not? We chase fun. We want fun. We give the impression that the Christian life is boring. But it's not. It's the abundant life. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ described it. It's the abundant life. There's no better life than the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, this road leads to eternal life. Why wouldn't anybody want to be on it? Why wouldn't you want to be on it? We do. We absolutely do. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that this is possible for us. It brings joy into our lives. It makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that working in us. And so we love the law of God. We want to meditate on it. We want to practice it in our life. We want to experience that life that is lived in accordance with God's will and purposes for us. And so the Catechism gives us a very step-by-step approach. How do we know what a good work is? That's what we're called to do. Everything that we do needs to be good. So how do we know that something is good that we do? And it says, well, first of all, it has to arise from true faith. If you think that somebody can do good without becoming a Christian, you don't understand what a good work is. A good work can arise from sin. It can arise from a sinner. It's impossible. He's depraved. He doesn't love God. He loves the devil. He follows him. So how can he do a good work? Why would he do a good work? The good work only arises out of true faith. Good works only arise because God has converted us. God has given us his Holy Spirit. God has given us a new nature. So it's only as Christians that we can say and do good works and understand them. So how glad and joyful we should be. We can produce good fruit. As unbelievers, we never could. However hard we tried, we never could. Not that we did try, because we had no desire to do so. But now we have. We're not under the dominion of the devil. We're not led by him everywhere he wants us to go. We're free. Free not to do whatever we want. No, free to do good. But also it says, a good work is that which is in accordance with God's law. So in other words, when we obey God's word, then we can be assured that we're doing good. It arises out of true faith, and we do it in accordance to God's law, then we can be certain that God is pleased with what we do. That it's a blessing to those around us, and God honors what we do. And so we need to know God's law. We need to study God's law. We need to know how to apply God's law. It's not easy in our lives, in all kinds of situations, to always figure out what does God want me to do in this situation? So unless we know God's word, unless we know how to apply it in these difficult situations, we're not going to be able to do the good work. And so therefore, it's necessary that we have God's law. It's necessary that we study God's law. That's why the psalmist says what he says. He delights in God's law. He meditates on it day and night so that he can apply it in very difficult situations. But also, a good work is not only that it is done according to God's standard, but also that it has to be done for the glory of God. So I can be a Christian. I can do something that's according to God's law. But if I do it for my own glory, then no. Yes, we need to pray. The Pharisees pray. But they did it for their own glory, for the praise that they could get from people. And that made them hypocrites. And so the very internal motives that we have for the things that we do have to be right too. We do it out of gratitude to God. We do it to honor him. We do it to glorify him. And that's why it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Paul says in another place, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There is no glory that we want for ourselves. Why would we? After all, he's done everything. He laid down his life. We want every act, every word, every thought that we engage in our life, all to be instruments of praise to our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our calling. And we're not left to do it ourselves. It's so important that God has given each and every one of us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us in this path. People of God, it's a glorious path. There's not one of us that's going to fail. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to fail in any of us. We're all going to graduate, as it were. We're all going to be there before God, perfect before Him, bringing Him honor and glory. We will be His eternal trophy of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank You for the work that You have done in us and the work that You are doing in us. And our Father in heaven, we want to reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He died our death, then what a privilege it is for us to live His life. And so, Father, we pray that You would make us light and salt of this earth, and that we ourselves would experience the power of the gospel at work in us, making us more and more into His image. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would bless us for this evening and also for this week. Use us and glorify Yourself through us. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 394.